So let's turn to chapter Acts 15. And if you look, I'm not sure any Bible has it, but you know, this is Acts 15 is what's called the Jerusalem Council. And actually, I'm just going to cover the second half of that, but we kind of need to go back and kind of get the full flavor of what's happened in Acts 15. So maybe the best way is to read portions of that, and maybe all portions. So can I get someone to read? Let's just read maybe little bits of time. Let's read the first five verses. Could someone volunteer to do that?
Of 15?
Of 5, yeah. 15, 1 through 5.
And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.
Okay, so basically what, maybe it's a little bit hard to pick up here, but think about it. Let me just go here to this picture here. So in this picture, if anybody has ever looked at, or anybody ever been to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is high, relatively high in elevation. I think it's around 3,000 feet. That's my recollection.
Right, from Tel Aviv, which is where the airport is, you
right.
Clearly go
yeah,
up
it's,
the hill.
It's so I gather that's why you'll see in here it says down from Jerusalem. And I'm assuming that's why Scripture says that, because the Word knows that it's that high. So it's like we said, going down from Vail or down from Aspen into Denver. So you see, basically they said some men came down from Judea, and of course Judea is the area around Jerusalem here. They came down from Judea, Jerusalem, to Antioch. That's where they're going. They left here, and these men who came and kind of stirred up the brethren. It says they came down, and they said in verse 1, the second half, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then they didn't actually stop there. It's clarified a little bit more in verse 5. It says, certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. They were believers. I think, you know, sometimes we call these folks Judaizers, other parts of Scripture. They came along and said, hey, it's not just good enough to believe. You have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. So they wanted to add some additional requirements on that. So basically what happened, you know, Paul and Barnabas, when they came, there was a great debate about this. And we're going to see in the next two sections we're going to read, 6 through 12 and 13 through 21. First, Peter's going to talk, and he's going to, I'm just reviewing for you folks who just walked in. First, Peter's going to talk, and he's going to give his experience, how God took him through, how God showed him the Gentiles can be heirs, they can believe. He's going to relay his story, and then Peter's going to come along, not Peter, but James is going to come along, and he's going to relate another aspect, how it was prophesied in Scripture that the Gentiles will believe. So, can I get someone to read 6 through 12?
Technology.
The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? How far did you say?
12.
Okay, sorry. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them.
Okay, so this is the first recorded message in Scripture at this, what people have coined the Jerusalem Council. So basically, Peter gives his dialogue, and it's pretty powerful. He said, you know, I didn't think this up. I didn't include the Gentiles. God showed me that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with us. And then he, in verse 11, he says, but we believe, and he speaks for himself and others, he said, with we there, we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. So he says, it's no different between Jew and Gentile. We believe the same way. And he says, you guys are coming along and you're telling us that we have to put in the law of Moses and circumcision. I don't think so. He wasn't the only speaker recorded. So the next speaker, could someone read 13 through 21?
And by the way, that's really neat for Peter to be.
I know. No, I think actually it's very powerful because he's, you know, you kind of see that, you see both Jewish, we're going to see both Jewish folks and Gentile folks kind of be part of this message in a sentence, in a memo here. So. Someone could read 13.
I'll read. I have a Bible.
Oh, good.
What a concept.
You may get a passing grade.
And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. How far? 21?
21, yes.
Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath.
Great, thanks. Okay, so here, James is going to go back and say, hey, look at this. This was prophesied in the Old Testament, especially look at verse 17. In order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by thy name. So he's pointing out, not only did we see Peter point out God worked among our midst, he showed us that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. James is going to point out that this was God's plan from the beginning. This is nothing strange. We shouldn't get all upset and try to impose, our Jewish religion, so to speak, on these folks. And then he points out here, he says, and we're going to kind of see this, there's this idea of people being led by the Spirit, and there's some phraseology that we're going to see. The phraseology in 19 is, it's my judgment. And just like Peter said, we believe, James says, it's my judgment that we do not trouble the Gentiles who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Okay, so that's kind of the precursor to today's lesson. So, so today's lesson, we're going to cover the second half of this chapter. So basically the second half of this chapter can be broken down into three sections. First, the council, called the Jerusalem Council, they basically draft and they send off some people to send this letter back to, they're sending a letter to Jerusalem. So we're in Antioch. We're going to send a letter to Jerusalem uphill, up the mountain, so to speak. That's the first part. The second part, we actually see a report of what happens when this letter is delivered to, and the letter is delivered. And thirdly, there's a contention over Mark. And this actually starts the beginning of the second missionary journey. So that's kind of three sections that we're going to talk about today. So the first part, could I have a lot of reading today? I apologize. Would someone like to read 22 through 29?
Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. How far down did you want me to go?
To 29.
For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well.
Okay, thank you. Okay, one thing I wanted to point out, this phrase, it seems good, it occurs three times in this passage, and it's kind of connotes the fact that the Spirit of God is working in these believers. It seems good, and actually could be translated, let me just go here, I'll show you, to personally determine or resolve. And so we're going to see that in terms of it's going to seem good to the apostles and the elders to basically draft this letter. And then also it's going to seem, and they include with the whole church. So it seems like that's the phraseology that the Holy Spirit's using in this passage to say, we might say they're led, otherwise, but this is what it's used, and it's used repetitively. We're also going to say that it's used in terms of it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, which is interesting. You know, we don't have a view what the Holy Spirit is necessarily interacting, but that they're going to make that statement. I have an idea about that when we get to that little section.
It sounds kind of weak, doesn't it?
Well, yeah. It does sound weak. And actually, even the translation, you know, to personally determine the resolve doesn't sound real strong. It's not like, you know, of course, in that time period, you know, signs and wonders were the order of the day. That's what the Jews, you know, that's what validated something. In this time period, it seems like this is sort of a transition in a sense, and there we see more of the fact that the Holy Spirit's impressing upon their hearts what's going to happen or what He wants them to do. So,
you know, just a few other point, Roger, along that. If you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, the Lord in parables often, mm-hmm. you know, puts them in a stance of it seems good in the way of an inquisition. I mean, for instance, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, I mean, you know,
right.
that happens repeatedly. So that's kind of interesting, I guess.
Yeah, okay.
Because the Lord knows the truth.
Right.
that same verb is used by him.
And actually, this verb actually, you know, for it seemed good, is translated a bunch of different ways, and they all don't sound real strong. It's not like, but it is kind of connoting the fact that God is working through this. And the fact that we see this used repetitively is very interesting. Okay, so
in verse 28, it says it seemed good to the Holy Ghost.
Right, and we're going to get there, sure.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's fine. And we're going to talk about that, too. So what did it seem good to them about? To choose men from among them. So it seems like not only did they want to send Paul and Barnabas, who were well-known, that's kind of they're called the pillars, the ones that were in focus. They wanted to send some more ordinary folks that were significant participants in the local church, so that folks they chose to go along with Paul and Barnabas were Barsabas and Silas. Judas, who's called Barsabas, and Silas. So they chose those men. They're leading men among the brethren. So, what was I going to say about these guys here? Okay. First of all, this gentleman named Judas Barsabbath, there's no mention of this person other than this passage, but there may be a relative of his that was considered to be an apostle. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And let's look at Acts chapter 1. And let's look at verse 23. I'll just go ahead and read that. And this is where they're going to choose, talking about choosing men to replace Judas Iscariot. And it says, 123 in Acts. They put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who's also called Justus, and Matthias. So it seems like, and I read some different people's opinions about what they think, this possibly they're relatives of one another. So it seems like this gentleman here, Judas, is related to Justus, possibly. They have the same last name. That's pretty weak, I realize. But other than that, there's no other mention of this gentleman here after this particular passage. But he was considered worthy to accompany Paul and Barnabas with the delivery of this letter. And then there's Silas. And Silas, you know, shows up a bunch of times. You know, if you just turn, for example, let's look at, like, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians 1:19, and we'll see he'll be introduced with, Paul will introduce him in many of his letters, 2 Corinthians 1:19. Could someone read that?
For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes.
Okay. Yeah. Thanks, Ingrid. So what we'll see is actually it occurs in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter. He'll mention, he'll say Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So those group of men kind of show up in a lot of Paul's writings. So Silas, and we're also going to see Silas, he's going to show up down the road here in verse 40. He's going to accompany Paul. He's going to become his new partner, so to speak, because there's going to be this contention is going to happen, and Paul and Barnabas are going to split. But Silas is going to kind of take Barnabas' place with Paul, and they're going to go on the second missionary journey. So these four men, it's interesting, four men were sent with this letter. And what's interesting is some have speculated Justus here, or Judas, I'm sorry, he more represents the Jewish contingent, where Silas is more Gentile. So it seems like they wanted some, not only the testimony of Paul and Barnabas, but they wanted the testimony of kind of some ordinary men to say, this is what we believe is true. God is working. God is saving Gentiles. Don't impose this additional burden on anyone else, on the Gentiles. So they had four men with this letter that's going to be delivered. Okay, so that's... And the letter was sent, so the letter was sent by these four gentlemen here. So then part two here. So here's the letter. Letter to Antioch. So I kind of did a from two. I kind of like put it in letter format. I don't know. Okay. It's from the apostle and brethren who are elders. That's who it's from. And it's to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. So let me just go back here real quick. If you look right here, here's Antioch, here's Cilicia, and here's Syria. So the letter was not just, it's sort of like saying, I'm going to send a letter to Denver, but it's going to encompass Colorado Springs and Fort Collins. This letter was going to be read, not just here, it was going to impact this entire region. So that was kind of, you know, kind of helps with a map. You say, okay, I kind of see the letter goes to Antioch, but it's going to have effect on Cilicia and Syria as well. So that was kind of cool. So to the brethren in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings, that's it, salutation, the body of the letter. Since we have heard that some of our number, okay, so the question, who are some of our number? And this is what I think people have kind of picked up on, and a good place to look for these people that are going to come and talk about imposing the law and law of Moses and circumcision. You know, Paul in Galatians talks about that a lot. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2. And can I get someone to read 1 through 5 in Galatians chapter 2?
Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest any... by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you.
Thank you. So, you know, you read this, and it doesn't exactly fit. I mean, I struggled a little bit with the fact it seems like that Titus is kind of introduced here, you know, and they do go to Jerusalem, that's for sure. But it seems like that, but what does seem to fit here is this is verses 4 and 5. But it was because of these, he calls them false brethren, who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. And basically he says we didn't stand for that, so to speak, but we did not yield to that and subject him to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain. You know, it was critical here. Actually, just think about it. If there, this decision in if they hadn't been made, we could have had a watered down Christianity. Well, you got to have a little bit of Judaism. Let's have a little bit of Judaism there. If this wasn't strongly rebuked and put down, and it's still a problem. It's still a problem. It's not the problem. But if it hadn't been addressed, you know, directly, I mean, it's amazing. So this kind of helps. I struggle a little bit with the exact fit because it's sent some other information, but that's not unusual. Sometimes other writings will give us more information about the event, and they don't exactly overlay, but it certainly, that part really kind of rings true with the fact of these. Since we heard some of our number, and here's what they did, basically. And they said they gave no instruction. So I kind of gather that means they did not sanction them. They didn't say, you guys go straighten these guys out. That was their own doing. They, you know, you have disturbed them with your words. And that, if you're in Galatians, turn to Galatians chapter 1. There's another kind of phraseology that I did disturbing. Galatians 1, let's read 6, I'll read 6 and 7. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who is called by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So that disturbing actually is the same word we have here for this disturbing with their words. So those words of adding that additional requirement were disturbing people. People were getting, what do I need to do that to? And you find, you know, in talking with people, people that maybe aren't really solid in their faith, they get disturbed easily. They get, and I really say, they'll question their salvation. I'm not sure I'm really saved. And things like this can just really be a problem. Unsettling their souls.
Throwing them for a loop.
Yes, throwing them for a loop. Actually, that could be translated subverting their souls. So that's a pretty strong word.
But it reflects an inadequate ownership and knowledge of the term grace.
Exactly.
And a criticism of that type of interpretation of the Word of God is, should I continue in sin that grace would abound? Of course, Paul says absolutely not. I mean, this grace is such a trump card for law. It's just, I mean, that's the source of
this.
Yes, right?
Absolutely. Okay, so let's go on. We're still in the body of the letter here. So here's our second seem good. So here it seemed good. This seem good is talking about having become a born mind. So this is the body of the letter. They're explaining what they're explaining their thought process here. So when the letter's read, they'll see what they were thinking. It said it seemed good, having become of one mind, to select men. So they're going to tell them why these four guys showed up in the letter. To select men with our beloved Paul and Barnabas. This becoming of one mind, one accord, that actually is a very frequent, Acts uses that a lot. Having become of one mind. Let's just look here at Acts 1:14 for a second. We'll see that having become of one mind. Okay, in Acts 1:14 it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So this is a kind of description of the apostles here, and talking about they were one mind, and it shows up in a variety of places. Actually, turn over to 2:46. It shows up in Acts 2:46. Says, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So This becoming of one mind is another kind of phraseology that we see in Acts. It seemed good as one, having become of one mind is another.
Actually, that one mind's been used 8 times prior to this in Acts alone.
I know. It's pretty amazing. Yeah, actually, there's a whole bunch after that.
Amazing,
too.
Yeah.
And basically, in the letter, they're pointing out, these men not only, they live, they walk the talk. These men entrusted their entire lives to present the gospel. It was no small thing to walk into towns and, you know, look at Paul's life, how many times he almost was wiped out, Tom.
And it's never actually denoted that this portion of Scripture called the Acts of the Apostles, but it this one-mind phraseology makes you think, well, with the Holy Spirit so closely connected with that one-mind factor, some people probably have come up with the thought that this ought to be called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. But also, remember what I think when we did the introduction, this is sort of like, since Dr. Luke is the author of both these writings, this is actually the Acts, in a sense, of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ being lived out, his message being lived out. So some have connected that. One is the history of Jesus Christ, and one is this is his, you know, his life being lived out. Therefore, okay, so they're justifying why they sent these two additional gentlemen, Judas and Silas, who themselves also report the same thing by the word of the mouth. So it seemed like it was important. You know, today we're so much about having a legal document, but it sounds like that actually having these multiple people and they each testify to that was actually confirming when they went, because we see the result, we saw it earlier on, they were of one agreement, and it's this consensus of the body of believers was really important. So I think that's why that's in there. Okay, and the last part, here we go. Now here's the third time. So here it's interesting. I actually kind of added it, because with the and sign there, you can actually put it seemed good. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and it seemed good to us. So once again, and I was thinking about this, and there's a verse that came to mind. Does anybody think of a verse that we might, in the New Testament, that might talk about how we, it's not a verbal thing, but it's a testimony in our hearts. I'm going to give away the verse right up to it. Is there a verse you can think of that talks about testimony in our hearts and concerning what God is doing?
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the
same. That's right. You get a star there.
That's say it again.
Let's turn to it. Romans 8:16. It just occurred to me when I was trying to say, well, what is this so different? Is this so different than what is said in Romans 8:16? Yeah, Holly, why don't you read 8:16 for us?
The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together.
Right. So I was kind of thinking, in light of that verse there, you look here and it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and it seemed good to us. Is that so much different than this testimony here? I'm just trying to connect the dots. And so it seemed like that kind of fit. You know, it seemed rather, I'm going to be telling people what the Holy Spirit seemed good to the Holy Spirit. It seems kind of, but if it's Scripture, then we don't have a problem with that. If I say, this is what God thinks about, you know, you as an unbeliever, this is what He thinks about you as a believer, I can say that with authority because it's not my words, it's God's words. And so I think that's the connectivity here. Okay. So this is our third, fourth if I add the white other one in there. Okay. So it seemed good to them. They were in agreement that to lay no greater burden than these essentials. And then we see here, this is a repeat of what was given back in earlier. This is a repeat of verse 29. Actually, Jeremy, can I I forgot what you... Do you remember your comment about these four things from 2 weeks ago? I couldn't find your notes. I was trying to find it. But, you know, you look at these four. Let me say what I think, and then maybe Jeremy can pipe in too here. You know, these four things, in some ways, they don't seem like they're biggies. I think, well, these are the only four things they're concerned about? I mean, it seems like that's it. But it seems like these may have a lot of pagan practices, and they said that's something we should not be involved in no way, shape, or form. This list occurs twice in this verse and in the previous verse. So, anyway.
Doesn't that seem like a touch of law here?
Well, I don't know, Jeremy. Remember what you had some comment about that. I just forgot what you had. I apologize for.
No, it's because you know in verse
the previous verse,
he talks about Moses being taught in all the synagogues,
right.
And it's almost like it's a matter of not unity, but understand. Since Moses is taught everywhere, and since these are such key aspects of the Mosaic Law, in order for unity's sake, try and focus on these things. Because if they were, you know, any of these things would have really set them off with some of the Jewish believers.
Right.
And so it's almost more of a, it does seem like law.
It probably is law, because this probably, and Jeremy P. just got a little bell went off, you know, I bet you can find, if we look, one of the 613 law, I bet we can find some of those in here.
You know, maybe that's why it says seems good. You know, it's like thou shall not, you know. It's like, seems like a good idea.
It would almost make you think also that talking about stumbling blocks occurs later on.
Yes.
And this is probably an intro to that whole concept.
That's good. Mm-hmm.
You don't want to get hung up over these things were probably universally agreed to by most people that it's not good that, you know, things that are, you know, obviously fornication is, you know, that there'd be no problem with that. But, you know, abstain from things sacrificed to idols, you know, why do I want to do that? You know. So, that's a good point.
Well, in fact, the Holy Spirit is probably the vehicle by which this occurs, right?
Right.
It's, I mean, maybe that's transitioning them to the law they're used to now into a period of grace. So.
Even in modern day, if we were to go to another country where there are believers, there would be certain things that they would, you know, well, that is, in this culture, that is offensive. Please refrain from doing that.
Right.
Wear this, don't wear that, or whatever.
Good point.
So that's what I would
kind
of say.
Yeah, that's a good point. Okay. So basically, if you keep yourself free from this, that's things you do well. Okay, so then, that's in the letter. So that's the letter, the greeting for the farewell. I was trying to make this, you know. I looked at this and I said, you know, sometimes Bob and I talk, and we have all these verses, and this seemed a little bit light, and I thought, well, why did I add more meat here? But anyway, I love those things.
It doesn't sound like Paul, does it?
Yeah.
Paul would drink. He just said that a lot stronger.
Okay.
So old Paul.
Yeah.
All right. So now, can someone read? I need another reader here. I apologize. To read these verses? On the screen? Read them on the screen?
By the way, Roger, you're setting a precedent here reading all these verses.
I know. I'm sorry.
So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also, the word of the Lord.
Okay. All right, so let's just look at kind of in bullet format. So when they had, were sent away, they went down to Antioch, down the mountain, and they gathered the congregation together and they delivered the letter. Okay, pretty straightforward here. When they read it, they rejoiced because of his encouragement. And actually, Wiest has it interesting. They burst into exuberant joy. For that word, rejoice. So it's interesting that seeing these men and seeing the agreement and the together on about this issue was significant. Okay, so that's part one. Part two. So here's these two gentlemen, Judas and Silas, being prophets. And don't forget, you know, if you look at Scripture, a prophet, you know, there is a foretelling or a predicting of the future, but there's also a proclaiming aspect. A prophet, you know, would speak the word of God. He would preach the word of God. So these men, apparently, you know, it says they encourage and strengthen, and encourage is the idea of comfort, and strengthen is the idea. We had that word used earlier in Acts, actually the previous chapter, Acts 14:22. It talked about strengthening the souls of the disciples. This word support or strengthen. And they gave, you know, so this personal testimony seems to be in view here. Not only is the letter part of it, but their personal testimony was significant.
Or in other words, expanded and explained.
Okay. Alrighty. So let's see. Alright, so and after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. So it seems like at this point, Judas and Silas go back. Even though there's this verse in there, which is in brackets, which is not in the best translations, apparently. So, from what I could understand, Judas and Silas returned, but it says that Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching, with many others also, the word of the Lord. So, Judas and Silas return, Paul and Barnabas stay. So that kind of finishes. So they present the letter, here's the results of the letter, and that kind of ends that section. Now we're going to kind of transition into the section about the contention over John Mark. So any thoughts on about this, what we've gone through so far? They wrote the letter, they created the letter, they sent them in to deliver it. It was delivered. It had wonderful results. There was encouragement, strengthening. So now we're going to kind of see this dispute between Paul and Barnabas and the beginning of the second missionary journey.
Roger, there's some question about verse 34, whether it's actually in the original text.
Yes,
so what are your thoughts about that?
Well, I know.
It's a small issue, right?
I'm not a textual kind of person. I read what it said, and I said, I'm not sure I understand. It's very significant.
No,
it does say that Paul and Barnabas stayed around, and it's going to switch, and we're going to see that. But actually, what's interesting is, and this is interesting, I just thought of this. In fact, I see what it's a little bit. Obviously, Silas has got to hang around because Silas has got to be there to go with Paul. So maybe only Judas returned. I just got to think about that.
Yeah.
Okay. I guess I have a question,
sure.
Roger.
Sure.
So they wrote this letter because they were arguing whether or not believers should be circumcised. Right?
Well, they wrote the letter because people were coming in who were believing Jews. They were coming in and requiring more. They said it's just not good enough to believe.
Right.
You have to be circumcised.
So they did mention circumcision specifically.
They
it's kind of funny, I guess, that this letter doesn't mention that at all.
No.
Right?
Oh, well, that's... Yeah, the letter does not mention... It just says disturbing you. It doesn't mention the details. Apparently, details were... That maybe that's a word of mouth part of that. It doesn't mention the... They were mentioning, that's why we read the first part, the first half of 15, where it talks about one place it mentions circumcision, then it says the law of Moses and circumcision.
Right.
Later on. That's back in 1 and 5. I think 1 talks about circumcision, then 5 talks about circumcision and the law of Moses.
Right, but then they went to Jerusalem,
right.
They got together, and then they said, let's write this letter to them.
Right.
But they didn't mention that. It just seems odd to me that it's not even in there. Oh, in the letter?
Said, yeah, it says, from us, we heard that they're telling you must be circumcised and keep the law.
Right, that's good.
But we didn't give them commandment.
Oh, okay, thanks. Sorry.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks. Oops. So then that settled it for them. They took that letter back and then it's like, okay, no law.
All right. So let's read the last little section. This is the contention over John Mark. Did someone read 36 through 41?
After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Okay, thanks. Okay. So after some days have passed, they don't say how long it was. I tend to think they were there teaching and preaching for a long time. I mean, many times it could be months, even years. It's amazing. He said, let us return, this is Paul, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord. So, remember, on the first missionary journey, Barnabas was with him. So now he's, you know, they're talking with that and see how they are. So Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, along with him. So let's look. John Mark is not mentioned a lot in Scripture, but let's look at. It turns out he's a relative of Barnabas. So I don't know. Is that a testimony? Be careful about your relatives. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And you know, I don't think what I've been reading. I don't think this. It seems pretty heated here, but it seems like it was resolved and made, because we're going to see some little gentler words down the road here, both by Paul especially. Let's see. Can someone read Colossians 4:10?
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him.
Yeah. So interesting. This is Paul writing in Colossians. He says, you know, also, Barnabas, the cousin of Mark. So they're cousins. And he says, actually, receive him warmly. I mean, you know, at this point in time, time had passed, and so...
So it's almost like Barnabas might have thought of John Mark as Rookie of the Year, but by this time, that's kind of in the past, and it's proven himself in the hole already.
Well, it seems like Paul was... That was when Mark decided to kind of return. We're going to see where we got pretty shortly. On our first missionary journey, he decided just to return and not go with him. That kind of didn't hit Paul the right way. He was
It doesn't say, though, anywhere in this passage or elsewhere that John was in any fault or that there's anything wrong with that.
Exactly.
and so speculation is open to any number of things, but Paul wants to go to where... they saw many people saved and encouraged, thinking perhaps in the view of those people, when they saw him, say, "Well, where's Mark? What, you know, didn't he? We don't want to get into all that as to why, you know, he left or what did he desert? Well, no, of course not. He just, well, what? Let's avoid all those questions and let's just leave Mark behind. You know, any number of things you can speculate as to why, but it's never said that.
Right. And also, as we look later on, there's a couple of verses we're going to read here. Either both Barnabas and Mark are not. Paul speaks of them well. In other of his writings, he speaks of them. He doesn't say, you know, those dirty rats, they left me high and dry or whatever. He doesn't say that. He said, you know, greet them, you know, welcome them or whatever.
The only, the one that forsook him, Demas, who was a servant with him and then forsook him, he gave a harsh rebuke against him. But we can think lowly of Demas, perhaps.
Okay. So Barnabas wanted. It just says he just wanted to take Mark. I look up wanted. Yeah, wanted. Oh, this is interesting. These two words here, Barnabas wanted, and Paul kept on insisting. Those two verbs. They're not the same verb, but they're actually in this thing called the imperfect tense, which is the main part of that is the continuous action in past time. So this just wasn't. I want to take Mark. It says, I want to take Mark. I really want to take Mark. I really want to take Mark. And Paul's saying, I really don't want to take Mark. I don't want to take Mark. So there was a discussion here. I mean, there was an honest discussion. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul said no. And his reasons were, he used the word he deserted them in Pamphylia, had not gone to them to the work. And like was mentioned, there's nothing bad said about Mark for leaving. He didn't say, Scripture doesn't say he deserted. Paul says this, that he had a problem with that. And so, and there was a disagreement. So we can't not... And as a result of that disagreement, some have argued, well, wait a minute. We got Barnabas and Silas are going to go one place, and Paul and Silas are going to go one direction, and Barnabas and Mark are going to go another place, and so we get more people out there telling people about the Lord. So what's bad about that? And so some have argued that argument.
Well, you know, that came up in Acts 12, too, where we kind of reviewed that. And, you know, this is just what the word of the Lord says. I mean, I don't think we need to overinterpret it.
Right,
you know,
exactly.
Two people often don't work well together. I mean, there's nothing necessarily a-spiritual about either one of them. I mean, it's a teaming up. And it looks like the Lord had this purposely arranged. I mean, don't think we make too much of it.
Right, and I agree with that. I totally agree with that. I think that's, they decide that, okay, we're going to split up, and that's okay, and that's fine.
Personality.
Roger,
yes.
Doesn't deserted, though, sound pretty negative?
Deserted does sound
pretty negative. Is it just that he had left them
in the room? But Bonnie, I mean, Mark could have had good reasons, right?
Yeah,
why
but deserted.
I mean, there could have been some disagreement about something that was just...
Let's read, just for the other just mentioned by James, let's look at our James. Acts 13:13. Someone, Bonnie, why don't you read Acts 13:13? If you ask the question, I'll have you.
Now Paul and his companions put out the sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem.
Yeah. So in this account it says John left them. In this account it says deserted. So I know.
Well, my translation says in Acts 15 says the one who had withdrawn from them.
Okay.
So which is much less harsh. I don't know what the
Unfortunately, I did not search out deserted. I probably should have. That might be a little bit stronger than.
There's some language that I've used recently at work, as our CFO wants to know how many people, leave the company and positions are filled and so on and so forth. And I tried to explain to him a couple of terminology. It's semantics, really, but he wants to see an attrition report, and I want to show him a turnover report.
There you go.
And attrition is where somebody leaves and the position is not filled. But turnover is where somebody leaves and somebody comes and fills the spot right away.
Right.
So he wants to see a turnover report, but he calls it an attrition report.
Yeah.
And so it's when we see John Mark leaving, well, nobody came and filled his spot.
Right?
So we could say he deserted, he left. He left and the spot was empty, regardless of why he left.
That's a good point.
If there's an empty spot there.
Okay. Let him hold in the bag.
Okay. All right, good.
If you look at the original term, it's interpreted mostly negatively, but not entirely.
Right.
So
that's what I kind of thought it was, too. Okay. All right. So let's finish off here. And there occurred a sharp disagreement. And let's see. A sharp disagreement is sharp contention, sharp feelings. And actually, that word is used in a positive sense in Hebrew. It's about stimulating the brethren. So it can, as many times in Scripture, a word can be used in a positive sense or a negative sense. So that there was a disagreement. There's no doubt about that. And they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. So, they went from Antioch across the water there. Cyprus is right over there. And then, basically, Paul chose Silas and left. Being committed by the brethren to the grace of our Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And we're going to see. Let's just go here. So basically, here's the division. In this little picture here, talking about Paul. So basically, Barnabas and Mark go down here to Cilicia, not Cilicia, to Cyprus, and then Paul starts his journey up here. And we're going to follow this the next several weeks, going through his second missionary journey with Silas. So that's kind of they divide. One goes to across the water to Cyprus, and we don't hear. Thing is, there's no additional recorded account of what happens on that part. So only Paul's journey is told us in Scripture. And just a few other things. Let's look at just as far as kind of tying up maybe some hard feelings here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 6. It says, let's go back to verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? So, it's kind of out of time. I haven't really studied this section. But anyway, just kind of in there, it just says, hey, he's talking about Barnabas and himself, and they have light concerns or whatever. So what I'm trying to point out is that he doesn't, from what I don't find, he never talks about Barnabas or Mark in a negative sense. And then actually, did we read Colossians? Yeah, we read Colossians 4:10.
Or what, 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul refers to him as needful for the ministry or helpful.
Right, that's good too.
And then, of course, the Gospel of Mark, which is written by John Mark.
Yeah. So, any last thoughts or questions? We're going to start into chapter 16 next week, and that's, you know, that's going to start into and see that's going to start the second missionary journey. We've got a couple weeks on that. Just close. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the lessons we have, Lord. We thank you, Lord, just for the book of Acts, Lord. It really gives us a real understanding, Lord, of how you work through some of these critical issues, and you've provided a definitive decision on that we're saved by grace and not by law, and that that issue still is with us. But we're thankful that that was decided definitively at that point in time, and really resulted in a clear presentation of the gospel of grace throughout all the journeys of Paul. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.